not who is God, but who God is. Who is God is an idea that the polytheistic world where there's more than one God and he's just going to be one among many. Frankly, I'm glad that we do not serve a polytheistic idea. I mean, if I were a farmer and I needed rain, who would I pray to? Oh, I'd pray to the cloud because that's got to come and be over the land. Then I got to pray to the water god to make sure there's water in that cloud. And then I got to pray to gravity to make sure it falls on my property. And then I got to pray for the ground to soak it up correctly, and then pray for the creeks and the rivers to carry away the excess so it doesn't flood. Oh, but wait, if I forgot to pray to the wind god and he got angry, he blows all that rain on the neighbor's yard, not mine. And that's the problem. And Paul at Mars Hill said, you are too superstitious. So I don't know how many of you have ever had to deal with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon who claim to be Christian, but they're not, because they've got the wrong God. They may use the Bible, but they use it wrongly. So tonight I'm going to look at what does the Bible teach us about God. And I brought my illustration here. Very simple. If I can say, that's God, and put him in that cup, he's too small. He is much larger than that. Amen. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. So, Deuteronomy 6:4 is an important verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. However, there's a clue in there that's not quite what you may think it is. And looking in the Hebrew, hear, O Israel, the Lord, that's Jehovah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Jehovah, our God, is one Jehovah. But the Lord, our God, everybody who does Bible translation, what they believe shows up in their translation work. And so it's a singular in your English King James Bible, because the Bible is going to teach, as we're going to look, one God. But actually, that word God there is Elohim. The I am ending is plural, cherubim, seraphim. So it's saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our gods in the plural is one Lord. Now, when you deal with a Jehovah's Witness, they think that they can become God. Matter of fact, the last time I talked to a Jehovah's Witness, we had some of them. We had a couple in our church in Hickory at Tabernacle Baptist were coming to our church, but they were also having the JWs come by for their little Bible study with their missionaries. And he wanted us together, so I got invited to come and be in the home when those missionaries showed up. They were not too happy with us being there already, but they came in, and when they sat down, I said, well, and I've told this to different people, and several people said, I've never heard of that before, but this is what I did. You get them outside of what they know. They know their stuff very well. They really do. Probably better than, unfortunately, most Christians. But you get them outside of what they know and believe. And so when they sat down, I said, before we get started in the Bible study, I said, tell this young couple here about your underwear. And they said, what? I said, tell them about your underwear. They said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, tell them about your underwear. They said, we don't know what you're talking about. I said, look, if they become Mormons just as devout as you are, they'll have that special underwear. So you might as well tell them now. Tell them about your underwear. We don't know what you're talking about. I said, look, from across the room, I can see through your white shirt, see your T-shirt, and there's a marking on it. You have special underwear that you wear as protection. In fact, when you take a bath or shower, you don't take this underwear off. And when you finally switch at the end of your shower or your bath, you have one arm in the old underwear and put the new arm in the newer underwear that you're putting on. Special underwear, right? Oh, yeah, okay. Finally, they admitted they had special underwear on. Then I gave them a Book of Mormon, which I had, or they gave me, and I gave it back to them. I said, show me in there where it says you become a god. They said, it doesn't teach it. I said, you're absolutely right. I said, it's like fishing. They get you to read the Book of Mormon, to think Mormons are okay. Then I said, you got a Doctrines and Covenant with you. And first time ever I've met a Mormon missionary, said, no, we don't have that. They generally always carry it. I said, well, if you've got Doctrines and Covenants, look at section 128 or 130, you will find in there that you can become a god, and you create your own universe and world to become your own savior to that, and you become a god. They said, no. And the man of the house said, that's impossible. I won't become a god. And they understood he wasn't exactly for this idea. And I said, but you teach it. He said, no, we don't. I said, do you know a guy named Lorenzo Snow? And he said, no. I said, that's one of your famous theologians. He said, as man is, God was. As God is, man shall become. You don't know that? No, we don't know that. So they kept going that route where they denied the fact that they could become God. Finally, I said to him, okay, look, I took out paper and I elder and I wrote down the names of the two guys. And I said, I've got witnesses. When you leave here, we're going to call your bishop right down the street here at the Mormon Tabernacle. And we're going to tell him that you two sat here and denied that you could become God. And you know what happened? Suddenly they said, oh, we do believe we can become God. Yeah, they would lie to you. So when you deal with people who use the Bible and say they're Christian, be cautious. In fact, there's a church that you would think is a good fundamental church not too far from here that I read their statement of faith and I said, that's heresy. And I'm not going to go who and where and all of that. All right, so Deuteronomy 6:4 is important and we'll start there. The next ones, there's your bunch of them. I put them all in the book of Isaiah because I like the book of Isaiah. I don't have to remember a particular verse in Isaiah. I just know somewhere in chapters 40 something or another, I can flip in. And one thing I like about a Bible versus your cell phone, I can see like two pages at once. I can see instantly what I've got underlined. And so once I start finding one of these verses, I can look around, find the beginning, and start going through it. In 44, six. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and I got some others that aren't even up there. Actually, you can add to that 43 verse 10. It's not on that list. I don't see. Do I? Oh, that's the top one. There we go. Okay, Isaiah 43:10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, to my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And the next verse, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. God is saying, there's no God before me, and he would know, and there's never going to be a God after him. One God, all right? And he said, I am the Jehovah. Beside me, there is no Savior. And then 44:6, the last of the verse, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. And then verse 8, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And then a verse that is maybe not up there, 44:24. Yeah, it's up there. 44:24, it says, I am the Lord, that's Jehovah, that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. He didn't have help. 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else, there is no God beside me. And verse 6, there is none beside me, I am the Lord, and there is none else. And then in verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, in Bible interpretation, you realize God is speaking. Isaiah is not saying he's God. He's just writing what God says. So God's saying, I am the first. I am the last. There's none before me. There's none after me. He is the only God. And then in verse 21, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Verse 22, for I am God and there is none else. Verse 23 is also up there, yeah. Interesting one, if you know from the New Testament, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. They said that about Jesus Christ. We'll come to that later. And then in chapter 46, verse 9, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. So over and over again in these chapters of Isaiah, God keeps repeating the very thought, the very idea, there's only one of him. Now, there's other verses, quite a few other verses, in fact, in the Old Testament. Like I said, I pick these because they're easy to remember. If I just remember somewhere in chapters 40 and I turn to my Bible, I'll find them. Now, the other thing I do, and I'm making recommendations besides underlining in your Bible, that if in the back I've got blank pages in my Bible, and in the back I've got titled in a box, Jehovah's Witness or Mormons, and I list a whole bunch of scripture that if ever I get into discussion with them, that I would use. By the way, don't be in a big hurry with them. They will not be listening to you anyway. There's a guy named Al Martin who wrote a book called Kingdom of the Cults, and I listened to him on an audio tape, and he said, when they are talking to you and you start answering them something really different from them, they're not listening. They're trying to figure out what are they going to say when you get done talking. And he says the second time, so when you go through all of these verses, they haven't listened to anything. He says, so you start over at the very same spot and you go through it the second time. They're still not listening to you. They're trying to answer you. He said, but when you go the third time, somewhere in there, they'll probably say, oh, wait, what does that say? And let me tell you from experience, that's happened several times where I had to go three times through all of this before finally they were saying, wait, what? Because this is something they don't know about, whoever they are that has more than one God or think you can become a God. But God says over and over again, there's only one God. Now that's Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, it's a little more difficult. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, there's one mediator between man and God, that is the man Jesus Christ. Familiar verse, but it says there's one God. 1 Corinthians 8:4-6, it talks about one God. People are worried about one of the things that they did at the time was to take meat up to the God temple, the polytheistic temple, and dedicate this lamb or this cow to God, the false God. And then they'd sell it. And that's where you'd have to go to get your meat if you ate meat. And Paul was writing to them and saying, those gods are nothing. There's only one God in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4 and 6. These others are false, so don't worry about what they say about them because it's all wrong. So you could eat that kind of meat if you want to. But that's what he's saying there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, again, there's a statement very clear. Thou believest there is one God. Now, James chapter 2, in verse 19, if you will. It says, thou believest that there is one God, James 2:19. Now, if there was ever a time to correct, you believe there's one God, that's wrong, this would be the time to do it. But he says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Because there is only one God. You're doing well if that's your statement of faith. The devil also believe and tremble. So let me make something clear here. You can know that there's only one God. You can know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you can know Jesus Christ is the Savior. But unless you've accepted him as Lord and Savior of your life, it's not going to help you one bit. The devil knows more than you know about God. And devil is not going to heaven. So the head knowledge is not enough to get you to heaven. It's a heart that says, I want to serve that one God. So when you go through all these verses to prove that there's one God, then what about the very idea of, okay, I'm one. I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother. Okay? So there's three of me. And I hope you laugh and say no, because that's modalism that's rejected thousands of years ago of the people who did the doctrine of the Trinity. By the way, triunity is not what the Bible teaches, that there's three who are working together. We'll come to that. The modalism, though, is if I'm a father and I'm a son, so as I as a son start praying to myself as the father, you people should be calling those people in the white jackets to come and get me and haul me out of here, because you know something is wrong. But the idea is that there's three and yet there's one. And that's why they came up with the word Trinity, because triunity and several other options just didn't fit what the Bible teaches. Like I said, if you could put God in that little glass, then he's too small. Some clues that there is a Trinity, that there are three. All right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I learned this one from the Mormons. Joseph Smith actually wrote a translation, or did a translation of some of the Old Testament. You won't see it in print because he was so bad at it. But one of the things he stated was, in the beginning, God, and we have, again, people who believe in one God, it's singular. But in the Hebrew, that's the word Elohim with the I-M ending, plural. In the beginning, God's plural. But it's still the idea of singular God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to come back to who created what in a little bit. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, who is God talking to here? This is before man has even been made. He's not talking to man. Well, some people say he's talking to angels. Well, if that's the case, then he would make it after whose image? He said, our image. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. After his own image. In the image of God. So God is talking to God, if you will. The three in one. But this is how you start beginning to realize that it doesn't fit just so easily into a cup and say, that's God. It's just a lot more complicated than that. Created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. By the way, in today's world, how up to date is the Bible? There's one of the answers to the LGBT transgender people. God created two sexes, a male and a female. And I read recently where one teacher wrote a letter to a girl student who now wanted to be called a guy, and her three friends gave them all a letter saying, I'm sorry I lied to you. I'm not going to use your pronouns as you want me to use because you are female. To every molecule in your body, you are female and you will be all of your life. In fact, a transgender person, when they die, if they find the skeleton, they can still do enough to say that used to be the opposite of what they said they were. Because when God created male and female, it's a complete, everything is different. It's not just a little bit. And so this answers that problem. Where should we be in today's world with male and female and transgender and lesbianism and all of that? Isaiah chapter 6, I like this one, verse 3. Let's turn to Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And this is a familiar passage, I'm sure, that you've seen. And above it stood the seraphims, and there's that I-M ending. It's not seraph, the singular, the plural. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Who are these angels singing holy, holy, holy to? To Jehovah God. I one time was talking with some Muslims. I said, tell me, how would you describe God? They all said, merciful. I said, what, so he forgives everything? Well, yeah. I said, so he's not righteous then, because if he just forgives, then anybody can do anything and they're going to be forgiven, right? And they didn't like that. But that's the truth. Sin carries a penalty with it. For us who are saved, we've put our trust in Christ, who's paid for our penalty. And our penalty has been paid for. Jesus took that penalty, and I'm thankful for that. But we find that here these angels are 24/7 around saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord." And that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E. That's Jehovah. That's who they're looking at. Now, if you look down in verse 8, this is good missionary passage. "And also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Good missionary thing. Who's going to go to the mission field? But notice it doesn't quite come out that way. Whom, singular, shall I, singular, send, and who will go for us? God evidently is referring to more than just one. So again, the Trinity is starting to show itself in these different passages. And it's in a very familiar passage. Who will go for us? In Proverbs 30 and verse 4, if you would, you can turn there. These are rhetorical questions. Who hath ascended up into the heaven? God. Or ascended or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? God. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? God. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? God. What is his name? And his name is? God or? Jehovah, right. Yeah? Let's finish the verse. And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? This is Old Testament.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Now, if I'm a human and I have a son, he is human. If a cow has a calf, it's still an animal. Angels don't have offspring. So if God has a son, guess what? He would be deity. God would have God, if you would. Now, there are parallel passages, if you will, where you take one passage in the New Testament and look at passage in the Old Testament. And this is where it can get complicated, but it's not that complicated, if you would. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Isaiah 43:11, which we read just a while ago. God said, "I, even I, am the Jehovah. Beside me there is no Savior." So how could Jesus be the one to save people from their sins if he's not Jehovah? You follow in the reasoning of how this starts fitting together, the fact that there are three separate persons, and yet there's only one God. Okay, then there's another one. Jesus would have to be Jehovah. Not me, myself, and I. I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother. Like I said, if I pray to myself, you know something is wrong. And so some people say they're personalities, not persons. I'm sorry, personality doesn't think on its own. Personality is a person. It's not a person. It might describe the person, but it's personality is something different. John chapter 1, verse 18. I listened to a pastor tell this story. He had bought a house and he was in a neighborhood and he was out in his front yard mowing. And it was in a cul-de-sac and he watched these people come down the road and he said, "They're Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know if you recognize a Jehovah's Witness. There's always two of them and one of them's carrying a briefcase. And they're going door to door." And so he knew they were coming, so he went inside, got his Greek New Testament and his New Testament or his Bible, and he came out and he met them. And I said, "I'm glad you're here." He said, "Because I've been reading." I said, "Would you tell me about this?" At John 1, verse 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time." He said, "Is that a God or is that the God?" They said, "Well, that's the God." Okay, thank you. Verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He said, "Is that a God or is that the God?" They said, "That's the God." He said, "Okay, good." And then in verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was..." "Is that a God or is that the God?" They said, "That's the God." He said, "Oh." He said, "Now tell me about John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was..." Is that a God or the God? And at that point, the lady said, "I think you're one of them Trinitarians." He said, "That's amazing you'd bring that word up. That word's not found in the Bible." She said, "I think this conversation is over." And they walked off. See, the Jehovah's Witness have a thing about translation of John 1:1. And they want to make that say, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." But the verses I've given you, 18, they're all sixes, 18, 12, and 6, they don't follow their own rule. And actually, there's other places in the chapter, but those are easy to remember. They don't follow their own rule. In fact, they're the only ones that have that rule. In 1970 or so, I read that there were 200 English translations of the Bible. There's more that have come out since then. I know the NIV came out since then, and I forget there's been others. And none of them follow the Jehovah's Witnesses rule. They're the only ones who have that rule to translate John 1:1 the way they do. To which I say that's a bad translation. So if ever you talk to them, say, "I'm not going to use, do not use a New World Translation, only use," which they will do, "a King James Bible." You can always do that. And I urge you really to use a King James Bible when witnessing to anybody. But they like to mistranslate that. The Word was with God. Now, if you look at that again in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Now, as I read that, if there's God here, then the Word is over here. They're like two separate persons, if you will, again, trying to get the three in one. "And the Word was also God." Like there's two, God here and God here. "And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that made that was made." Nothing was made without the Word. Now, God was not created. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." He was always the Word, was with God. Jesus and God, two persons, God and Word. You can't put God in a glass, he would be too small. Think of that. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Like I said, I have been going through a lot of scripture verses. Chapter 1, verse 15. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And that's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, even the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, then Jesus was created by God and then he created the world. That's their view. Okay? Keep all of that thought in mind. And we're going to go to Isaiah 44, 24, which we covered just a while back. Isaiah 44, 24. Thus saith the Jehovah, the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Didn't use anybody else. Now, I don't know if you've met anybody that's really into doing their own thing, and they'll tell you, I built my own house. I don't know if you've been around somebody like that. I've seen some of them on YouTube, and I'm laughing a little bit because, right, you really built that house by yourself. Did you go out and cut down all those trees and make lumber out of them? Some of them could say yes. Okay, so when you did the glass, did you go down and get the silicone and you put the heat on it and make glass out of it? No, you didn't, did you? And then the frame is aluminum or plastic. Did you make the frame for the glass? So you want to say you made it by yourself? I don't think you can, no matter how much you did, how much work you put into it. But God is saying he made this entire universe by himself. Now, there's only one way that Jesus Christ can be the one who's the creator of everything. John chapter 1 and verse 2, Colossians chapter 2, 15 and 16, is for Jesus to be Jehovah. Okay? So again, there's three, but yet somehow there's just one. Did Jesus ever claim to be God? I don't know about you, but I've heard it over and over again. He never claimed to be God. And I'm thinking, you don't read the same Bible I read.
That's right.
Turn to John chapter 5. In verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Again, if you have a son, our society is a little different, but in a Jewish society, when a young man became about 13 years of age, he had a bar mitzvah, and he was considered a man of the family, and he was taken into the business, if you will. He joint owned it with the father. And so for the son to say, this is my father, that puts him pretty well on equal basis. And they understood that. So they didn't like him saying that at all. Did Jesus claim to be God? John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. Now, that's the Greek word one. And I listened to some guy talk, and he said, Jesus wasn't claiming to be God in this passage. I think you're not reading it correctly. Well, first of all, the word by itself is, it's one. And there's other places where you could say we're one in spirit, we're one in unity, we're one doing this and that. But that's not exactly what Jesus was saying here. It's the grammar of the sentence, I and my Father one are, in Greek. And with that, he's saying we are the same. Now, you may not know Greek, and I don't know Greek. I know a Greek, he runs a hat shop, And I know a Hebrew, and he runs a restaurant. That's about it. So I don't know that. Read the next passage. It's in context. He said, I and my Father are one. They understood. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou being a man makest thyself God. They understood his claim when he said, I and my Father are the same. He's God and I'm a God. They understood that. They took up stones to stone him. So did he claim to be God? Clearly he's claiming to be God. Now, another problem I have is, how did God become flesh and walk among us? That's like trying to put it in the cup again also. It's probably beyond really what I can realize, but he did. How could God who's never tired be tired? How could God who's never been hungry be hungry? How could he need rest? How could he, sleep and all of that. But Jesus Christ did all of that. So he became man and he was God in the flesh. Yes, he did claim to be God. He claimed it and they understood it. Now, if ever there was a time to clarify this, you misunderstood me, because they're angry. They've got stones in their hands. They're going to stone him to death. This would be the time for Jesus to back off and say, wait, you misunderstood what I just said. It is clear the audience understood. They were angry because he declared himself God. Angry mob, ready to stone. If there was ever a time to make it clear, now is the time. Keep reading the same context. Chapter 10, verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that I may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He said, if you don't believe my statement, believe what I've done. Who else has ever in the history of mankind walked upon water? Who in the history of mankind could stand up in a ship and say, peace be still, and instantly the waves and the wind stop? I was telling somebody that I was in a yacht race going down from Annapolis out Chesapeake Bay, out in the ocean, and back up to Newport, Rhode Island. The Coast Guard told us there would be a storm, and there was. 90 mile an hour winds, 30 foot waves. Finally, when the wind kind of quit, we're in 30 foot waves, because they hung around for another 24 hours after the wind went away. We had full sail, and down in the bottom of a 30 foot wave on a 44 foot sailboat, it was like calm. The sails were just flapping. Get up to the top, was enough wind to sail and go somewhere. But to stop the wave instantly like that, no, that don't happen normally. Jesus really did something. Who else has ever gone in to somebody who's just died and said, she sleeps, and wakes her up and she's okay? Whoever else has stopped the funeral procession going to bury the body? No, and give life to the deceased person. Who else in the world has ever gone to a graveyard and called somebody by name to come out after being in there 4 days? Only God could do things like that. And Jesus was saying, if you don't believe my words, believe what I've done. He also, made the blind to see. Sometimes you miss the word maimed, a person who doesn't have an arm or a leg. It says he healed the maimed. They went away whole. Who else in all of man's history has been able to do those things? He says, if you don't believe me, believe the works. Verse 39 then. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. They understood. He claimed to be God very clearly there in that chapter. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What form is God in? He's not human form. He's a spirit. How do you get a spirit? You don't just make it. You are or you're not. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So here he was in the form of God. He was God. Simple as that. Now, what about the Holy Spirit? Like I said, we're going to cover a lot of verses. Chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of land. And Ananias came and was going to give the money and said, this is what the land sold for. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You do not lie to a personality or an inanimate object. You lie to another person. And that's exactly what he was doing. Acts chapter 5, verse 4. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So at that point he's saying the Holy Spirit is also God. I'll give you another one. Acts chapter 28, verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 28. I've actually had two people get involved in this. I don't know, maybe this isn't the good format because you're all divided a little bit where you are. Okay, verse 25, he said, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying," then you turn back to Isaiah chapter 6, the passage we were in just a while ago. We looked at the passage, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." Back in Acts chapter 28, he quotes Isaiah saying, "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross and their ears are dull." Almost exactly reading the same thing. Now, in one place, Paul is saying, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet." In Isaiah, he saw the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital, Jehovah God. So the only way that the Holy Spirit could be saying the same words in the book of Isaiah is that the Holy Spirit is also Jehovah God. So that's why they came up with the word Trinity, because there are three different persons who keep showing up, and yet there's only one God over and over again. Now, if you have trouble wrapping your mind around it, so do I. If you think you can stick it in a glass and say, that's it, not really. But that's the best we can come up with. The idea that three separate individuals can make up the one God. And by the way, what a great privilege. That makes things so much easier. I don't have to worry about offending a God that I forgot about. The unknown God, as Paul said on Mars Hill. I know exactly who to pray to. I know exactly who to talk to when it's time to pray and ask for something. So he quotes the Holy Spirit in verses 26, 27, and in Isaiah. And who did Isaiah see in that passage? He saw Jehovah. So again, the Holy Spirit. One last verse. Hebrews 1 and verse 6. Al Martin gave me this one. He said, "There's never been a record of any Jehovah's Witness or Mormons doing their door-to-door thing of being saved. Not one." But he said, "There are many references of many people who did that kind of a thing, and people confronted them with the scriptures. And when they got home by themselves, dug out the Bible and started studying and got out of Mormons or JWs and got saved." So when they knock on your door, don't invite them in. Don't discuss this stuff around your children, because your children might be quoting it to you quite some time in the future, like mine did. So meet them on the porch and say, "Hey, what about this?" And Al Martin says, they can't answer this one. Chapter 1, verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world," that's Jesus Christ, "he saith, let all the angels of God worship him." Now, think about that for a second. God, Jehovah, told all of the angels to worship his son. What's one of the commandments? "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So did he violate his own commandment? Not if Jesus Christ is God. They want to say, this is just like bowing down to a governor or a state senator or something like that. Beg your pardon. Why would an angel do that? This is somebody higher than an angel, and the only thing higher than an angel is God. By the way, I remember when Jehovah's Witness said Jesus was a glorified man. And I remember sitting in somebody's home and they said, he is a God. I said, a what? They finally are now acknowledging God. Jesus is a God. He's not the God. So as soon as they say he's a God, they're polytheistic. There's more than one God. We're still one. I can't explain it, but there is. Hebrews 1:6. So I don't know how many times you've ever had to deal with the Mormons or the JWs. You probably will in the future if you haven't already. And I hope I've given you enough verses. You can go look up on the website, either on Facebook and or on the website for the church, and go through these verses slower and write them down. Like I said, I keep them referenced in my Bible by underlining them or having them in the back or both, so that when I encounter these kind of people, I have something to say to them. Is it worthwhile? I think so. One time I was in the Marshall Islands, and I was invited to a man's house, and he wanted me there when the Mormons showed up. And we started in on those verses in Isaiah. We went through once. We went through twice. The third time, the guy was suddenly like, "What? What's that saying?" And finally, they realized what I was saying and what they were saying were opposite each other. And they did then what good Mormons will do, according to Al Martin. I was shocked. I was like, I've read that. I heard Al Martin say that. When they get stuck, they will testify, a Mormon will testify to you, "I testify unto you, I am right." He said, "What's the answer to that?" He said, "I testify unto you, I'm right." And the look on his face was like I'd slapped him, like, "What?" He said, "Well, and he did the second one that Al Martin said he would do. He said, "I testify unto you, I'm a priest unto God," because that's what they believe. And I turned to Peter, I said, "You're a peculiar priesthood unto God." I said, "I testify to you, according to the Bible, I am a priest unto God." And he was like, "Whoa." And then he said, "Well, then how are we going to know who's right?" And his buddy made a big mistake. He said, "I guess we'll have to go by what the Bible says." And I said, "We spent an hour and a half, and I've done nothing but give you Bible verse after Bible verse, and you've not done that." I said, "You need to check it out." 2 years later, one of those guys was at my house. He was leaving the island, and he brought his replacement. His replacement needed a Marshallese Bible. We were selling the old Marshallese Bible, and I sold it to him for what it's worth. And the new guy decided to shoot a Baptist preacher between the eyes, so he started in on his thing about being a Mormon and being right and all that. I said, "Before you get going," I said, "you know your Bible, supposedly the most perfect book, translated by Joseph Smith, has got over 3,000 errors in it." He said, "No, I didn't know that. How do you know?" I said, "Well, I've got a book." I said, "You ought to have it." So I went out and I got it, and I said, "Here it is." And I showed him one verse that were changed between 1830 and the present version of the Book of Mormon. And I said, "Do you have an 1830 Book of Mormon? Because this agrees with the 1830. He says, "No." I said, "Well, I have one still in plastic." And it came from the Good News Publisher Company, which is the Mormon thing. He actually opened it up and could double check. That's 1830, and it's different than what he's reading. I said, "Yeah." And he said, "You got more of this?" And I started going through some stuff. I said, "I got most of the tracts next door at the church." So we walked over, and this guy that had been there 2 years before quit defending the Mormon faith. He started quoting verses to counter his guy that he brought with him. I said, "You're not defending the Mormon faith." He says, "No." He says, "2 years ago, you and I met at Tony DeBroom's house. And he said, you said something. He said, eternity is too long to give up on a simple belief that needs to be tested." And he said, "So therefore," he said, "I'm going to go to Brigham Young University and I can look up." And he starts sorting them, this track, where they're quoting Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. And he said, "I'm going to do that. I don't know what happened, but let me tell you, that's at least one guy who was listening." So I urge you, if you have the opportunity, you talk to these Jehovah's Witnesses or you talk to these Mormons, but you know what you're talking about. Use some Bible verses and say, "This is what the Bible teaches, because that's who God is." And to know the will of God, you need to know which God is it that you're actually serving. Let's pray.